Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. We've been working through the book of Ephesians and have come to this place in Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. And I want to remind you as we read these verses, 11 through 22, that Paul has already laid firm foundations, good foundations for teaching what he's about to teach. And that is in chapter 1 that God is the one that saves sinners. That his salvation that he brings to the human heart is from beginning to end. That it was planned before the foundation of the world. That Christ came into this world according to that plan to save his people from their sins. And the Holy Spirit applies it to the hearts and minds of sinners who are blind and deaf and dead in their sin and brings them to new life to see a Savior and flee to him. And then in chapter 2, he has clarified how he does that, particularly in time, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, no life, no spiritual life. But God, in verse 4, being rich in mercy, according to the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So grace is the theme of the first two chapters, and then tells us that God has a plan for us and how to live for his glory in this world in verse 10 of the second chapter. Now this book is often called the book of the church, because there is so much about the church of Jesus Christ in the book of Ephesians, teaching us what the church is, teaching us how the church is to live together, how it is to be founded, how it is to be built, how those who are within the church of Christ are to live in this world and in their families and at the workplace. And so there's very much about the church in this book. And verse 11 is now Paul's beginning to explain the church of Jesus Christ. Let's hear the word of God in verse 11. Therefore remember, chapter 2, verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, help us to understand what Paul is trying to teach the Ephesian Christians and how to live with other believers in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we talked about the problem between the Jews and the Gentiles in this passage. Most of the Ephesians were Gentiles in their background, Greeks and Romans, and perhaps other cultures as well. But they had a problem, and that is relating to Jewish Christians. And so Paul is writing to them, trying to encourage them that they owed a debt to the Jews, in the sense that the Jews were the covenant people of God in the Old Testament. They were the commonwealth of Israel. They had the covenants of promise that promised the Messiah to come and be born in Bethlehem. But now, all of those differences between Jew and Gentile were to be broken down in Jesus Christ. And that, in fact, he came to break down those differences between men and to produce one new man, one new humanity, his people, his church. And through this passage, which I can only overview this morning, he is describing how he did that. There was a great deal of enmity between Jew and Gentile, hatred. They were from a different culture. They dressed differently. They ate differently. They worshiped differently. They spoke different languages. They despised each other in so many ways. The Jews themselves looked upon their contact with a Gentile, especially those from the Pharisees, as something that was unclean. And so they avoided contact with each other. But our Lord Jesus Christ came to tear down that dividing wall that was between Jew and Gentile. And he describes that dividing wall, Paul does in verse 15, as the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And what he's talking about there is not the Ten Commandments or the moral law of God. He's talking about the laws of those commandments and ordinances that had to do with ceremonial laws and civil laws in the Old Testament administration. The laws of washings and clean and unclean animals and foods, of the various ways that one was to dress, of the customs that were to be followed, that in his death upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those ceremonial and civil laws in himself. And now he himself, that is Jesus Christ, is to be the center point of their relationship. When he came in his death, he atoned for all the sins of the broken law. He ended the administration of the Sinai covenant and established the new covenant administration in his blood. And that new covenant administration was to be proceeding along different lines than the Sinai covenant. Now Jew and Gentile would be brought together in him. Peace would be established between enemies in him. And as a result, he came to build a new man, his church, where men and women live reconciled to each other, forgiving each other of sin, accepting each other as he has accepted them, loving each other as he has loved them, serving each other as they have been served by him. He's establishing the ground rules for the church. And in fact, he says that in verse 19 to these Gentile Ephesians, you're no longer strangers and aliens, that is, outside of the people of God as you once were. But you are fellow citizens with the saints. And in this term of saints, he's speaking of those Jewish Christians who first established the gospel. And you are all of God's household. And then he does something that's very subtle that sometimes is missed. He describes the church in two aspects. The church universal, God's people of all ages, and the church local. And sometimes that's missed in this passage. He says to them, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, God's family, God's dwelling." He is saying to them, you are all part of God's single dwelling. And he describes this dwelling in verse 20 and 21 this way. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy sanctuary or temple in the Lord. He's using a metaphor here, and he's saying, you Ephesian Christians now need to look upon yourselves and your relationship to Jewish Christians this way. You're all one in Christ. He himself is our peace, bringing the two into one new man. You're all of God's same household, God's family. And you're being built, as it were, on a foundation, that first poured concrete foundation, if you will, of the apostles and prophets. That is the revelation of God through the apostles of Jesus Christ and the New Testament prophets, which is what he describes in chapter 3, verse 5. He's not talking about the Old Testament prophets. He's talking about the New Testament prophets. They are the foundation of the church, apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ is that cornerstone, the one that gives the direction for the building of the walls and supports the walls as it's being built. So this church, this temple that is being built in this world is of Jew and Gentile, having the same foundation of God's word revealed through Christ and his apostles and prophets. Christ himself being that cornerstone, that foundation cornerstone of building this holy temple in the world. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. And I believe that he is talking about this particular church. That is the church of Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile of all ages. Verse 22, he says to them, you have come to Mount Zion. And he's speaking to Jewish Christians now. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. When you become a Christian on earth, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, you come to the church universal that is enrolled in heaven, the people of God of all ages, the ones for whom Jesus shed his blood and died and has purchased with his blood a people from every tongue and tribe and race and nation to build the church, the people of God in this world. And when we become Christians, we come to that. There is a church universal in this world, every Christian of all ages for which Jesus has shed his blood. But notice what he does in verse 22 back in Ephesians 2. In whom, that is in Jesus Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. He first addresses them and tells them you're being built into this holy temple of worship of the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ as the cornerstone. And you are, as it were, living stones being built into the walls of this holy temple of worship, the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. But then he moves to the church local. And he says, also, you are being built together in Ephesus into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And what Paul is trying to teach them is that each local church is, as it were, a little temple, a little dwelling of God in the Spirit. We all believe that God's people of all ages will be joined together in heaven through the blood of Christ. But we also have a mission on earth. And that mission is to build the Church of Christ local, a dwelling of God in the Spirit, a temple of worship, a place where God's people fellowship and worship the living God together, where they take their rightful place in this local place that Jesus Christ is the head of. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, just a moment. Revelation chapter 1. John the Apostle has a vision of Jesus Christ explaining to him what revelation he wants John to bring to the churches, particularly the seven churches. And he gives John this vision, and he says in verse 20 of chapter 1, "As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand," Jesus appeared to him having seven stars in his right hand, "and the seven golden lampstands," there were seven golden lampstands that he walked among in this vision to John. "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches." And that's been debated as to whether or not each church has its own angel, or it's speaking of the messengers, that is, the pastors of each church. But it's clear the seven stars, the seven lampstands, are the seven churches. Seven letters were about to be written by Jesus Christ to seven local churches by the Apostle John. And he declares himself as the head of each of them. He walks among the golden lampstands of his churches, and he addresses each of them as the head of his church. And that's what Paul is trying to explain to the Ephesians back in Ephesians 2, verse 22, "in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Each local church being a dwelling of Almighty God. Each local church being a place where Jesus Christ is Lord and head. Where God is worshiped and the worship is accepted. Where the Word of God is taught and a people wish to hear it and live it. There's too much in America today emphasis upon, number one, that we're all Christians and it really doesn't matter about the local church. Or number two, it doesn't really matter what local church you go to as long as you go. Or three, the local church really doesn't matter because we're all members of the church universal. None of those things are true biblically. When Jesus shed his blood upon the cross, he atoned for the sins of all who come to him for salvation, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from every tongue and tribe and race and nation, to gather into one people, the people of God of all ages, the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. But he also died upon the cross to gather those people together on earth into places where he is the head, where he has gathered human flesh and blood, redeemed by his blood, into one place to learn how to live together as one new man. Turn with me to Galatians, back a few pages. Turn to me, Galatians chapter 3. Paul is making this point with the Galatians that in Jesus Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek anymore, because certain Judaizers were coming and saying you need to become a Jew to be saved. And Paul makes the clarification that in Jesus Christ, those laws of commandments contained in ordinances are abolished. He says in verse 25, "But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor." And he means by that the Old Testament Sinai covenant. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The promise to Abraham was to have a seed who was born in Bethlehem, who would become the head of a new household. And that new household would be made up of Jew and Gentile. The offspring of faith in Christ. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. The same salvation, the same future. And as a result, it makes a difference in how we live now in local churches. Again, Paul was trying to remove the differences between the members of the church at Ephesus and future members. That the customs of foods that divided Jew and Gentile, the customs of washings and clothings, the background culture of each of them was to be sacrificed on the altar of the common culture of Jesus Christ and His truth. Without God's help, the local church has an impossible task. To bring people of different backgrounds and different heritages and different cultures and even different languages together in one local place, in one local town, to worship the living God together and not let our learned and cultural differences get in the way of our love and service to each other. Jesus came to reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. And the enmity was those differences between them. That dealt with the laws of commandments contained in ordinances. In verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, "He came and preached peace to you who are far away," that is to Gentiles, "and peace to those who are near," the Jews. Why? For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Our Lord came to restore humanity from its divisions, its sins, and even its historically given by God differences to make a new race, a new people, one new man, to break down the dividing walls between men, and to create unity and harmony based upon His gospel of grace and truth. And to put it in the most simple terms I know how to put them, He died on the cross to enable us and to teach us how to love one another. That's why I read 1 Corinthians 13. There's a lot of things there. If you have all faith and all knowledge and you've given a whole lot to help the poor and all these other things, those mean nothing if you have not love. And love is not just an emotional feeling that you really like another person because they're so likable. Love has to be patient because patience is needed. There's sin, even among Christians. Love has to be kind, because there's occasion to show kindness. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered, because wrongs come even between believers. But He died to restore the loving heart that was lost by Adam and Eve in the garden, and to make a new people. A new people that no longer let their cultural and learned differences and backgrounds divide them. But look first to Jesus Christ and the way he's called us to live according to his commandments to be their new culture in a local church. Prejudices, stubbornness, customs that don't amount to a hill of beans in 1,000 years or in eternity are no longer to divide God's people. This means that we come to Jesus Christ at his feet. And you'll notice how Paul puts it here in verse 14. He himself is our peace. He himself who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. It's only when sinners on earth come to the feet of Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, and bow at his feet as their peace, that they can learn to have peace. That's the same way in a marriage. Where a husband and wife fall at the feet of Jesus Christ together and say, "Thy will be done. You are our peace." Everything has to go. My opinions, my prejudices, my history, my preferences. You are our peace. I begin at your feet to love this man, to love this woman. Same with parents and children. He himself is our peace. Where parents and children fall at the feet of Jesus Christ together and put aside sin and anger and bitterness and preferences and trust in the Lord. Together, parents raising their children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, children obeying their parents in the Lord, for this is right, because he himself is our peace. Church, people with different backgrounds, different church experiences come into the same place, different family connections of all kinds, and different histories and social customs, and all come together in this one place to build a new dwelling of God in the Spirit where Christ is worshiped, and this people are learning to love God with all their heart, to love their neighbor as themselves, to love their enemies, and to love one another for the glory of Christ. The only way that can happen is if every single one of them bows down at the feet of the Son of God, who is our peace, forgiving each other of sins from the heart, loving each other as Christ has loved us undeservedly and completely, and serving one another instead of wanting to be served. He came to do something that no nation can do, produce a unity politically, socially, economically in a nation. There's too much sin in the heart. We should not be surprised at the wars in the world or the wars within our own nation. He came to produce something that cannot be produced by education. How many centuries do it take us to understand that enlightenment of knowledge cannot produce peace between men? There's a moral problem in our hearts, a spiritual deadness that must be awakened to spiritual life in a miraculous way at the feet of the Son of God, so that two people or a group of people come together at his feet and say together, "He is our peace." We are saved by the common blood of Christ. We are dwelt by the same Spirit of God. We have a future in eternity that God has destined us to live together as brothers and sisters at his feet in the shadow of Christ's love. What really does matter but my love to Christ and his people? When we come to the Lord's Supper, It is a time to remember that He Himself is our peace. Paul said, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as in you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover has also been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We come to the Lord's Supper to remind us of Jesus Christ, of why He came, why He died, why He rose from the dead, how He's ruling the universe now and building His church in the world until He comes. And we have to come to this table in remembrance of Him and why He came, to make the two into one new man. There are three principles in the Scripture that apply to our relationships to each other. In Mark 11:25, Jesus said, while you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Or your Father who is in heaven will not forgive your sins. Forgiveness from the heart is at the heart of Christ as our peace. We are called to stand praying, remembering that others have sinned against them, and from the heart forgive them, no longer holding hatred or malice, vengeance, bitterness. Which means that we have to have a sight of the cross to see how our sins caused the death of the Son of God, far greater than anything anyone's ever done to us. And just stand praying and forgive as we've been forgiven. While we stand praying, secondly, we may remember, according to Jesus' words in Matthew 5:23-24, if you present your offering before the altar and there remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your offering at the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother. And then come and present your offering to God. That if we remember and recognize that we have sinned against another person while we're worshiping God, we go to that person and ask their forgiveness and repent of what we've done to them before we come and offer worship to God. Because we're to live with a clear conscience in this world. There's a wonderful scripture I'd ask you to turn to with me. And it's 1 Timothy. Here is the apostle writing to a young pastor, trying to teach him how to be a pastor, how to get the church in faithfulness. How does he summarize the goal of everything they're trying to do? 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, at a heart that is at the feet of Christ saying, thy will be done. You are my Lord. Tell me how to live. A good conscience, a conscience that's clear of knowingly offended and sinned against others. A good conscience before God that is willing to do what God calls us to do. And a sincere or unhypocritical faith. A faith that is sincere in that it is willing to do whatever Christ says, whatever Christ wants, whatever He's commanded. And if you're presenting your offering at the altar, he said, and there you remember your brother has aught against you. Go first be reconciled to your brother, then present your offering at the altar. Keep a clear conscience with men. And there may be that time where a brother sins, Jesus said to his disciples. and beyond that initial standing forgiving from the heart. If your brother sins, you then rebuke him. And if he repents, you forgive him. That is, if he says to you, I have sinned against you, please forgive me, you embrace him. The disciples said, how many times do we do that? 7 times a day? No, Jesus said, I think 70 times 7 would do it. 490 times a day, when you rebuke your brother for sin, he repents and you embrace and forgive him. Because forgiveness from one human to another can never be emptied of its need. When you compare the level of forgiveness that God the Father has given to each of us at the cost of the blood of His own Son. And the local church is to be a place where we grow into a dwelling of God in the Spirit, where we practice the gospel, where the two become one, where Jesus is Himself our peace, where we come to His feet and live as He would call us to live with each other, as an experiment of grace on earth, that people can see that there is a God and there's something more than living in this world for the things and people of the world, that there's a way to cure the human condition and to make it glorious again and good again, loving again. What was Paul trying to do in Ephesians chapter 2? He was trying to say to Christians, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, live at peace with each other for the glory of Christ and build a local church that shows that peace to men. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode, to live within his people individually, yes, but together as a body, building a holy temple of worship and love. We come to the Lord's Supper to confess that we believe those things, that we are bound together by the Lord Jesus Christ, that His same Spirit dwells in each and every one of us, that we're trying to put off prejudices and sins in order to live as a loving people of grace. So many irritations and divisions among God's people could be resolved by all laying their lives upon the altar of God's grace together, committing themselves to build a temple of worship, a household of God for the glory of Christ. No longer seeking one's own way, but seeking the way of Christ together. And the Lord's Supper teaches us that again. Come to Jesus Christ. Put self-rule and selfishness and sin to death at His feet. And the result is that you'll find peace with God and with each other. Let us pray together. Lord, help us as we take this supper together to remember Jesus Christ and why He came and what He accomplished, and be committing ourselves to live in peace with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mitch, come lead us this morning.